Well, that clip is from The Shawshank Redemption, which is an inspiring story of hope. And in the movie, Andy Dufresne writes a letter to his friend Red and says, hope is a good thing, maybe the best thing. You know, hope energizes us. Hope motivates us. Hope empowers us. And according to the Bible, if our hope is anchored in Jesus Christ, then it's not only the motivating force in our life, it's also the conviction and the certainty that what we're hoping for is a reality because Jesus has promised to us. Because in the Bible, that term hope has both an objective and a subjective meaning to it. Objectively, the hope is what God has planned, God has decreed, what God has promised. It's what God is going to do. It's what God is going to provide. But it's also subjective in that we're hoping for our hope. And the hoping empowers us to step into the future. This whole series, Building Hope, is about that. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about the hope that Jesus has for us and how when we understand that hope, it'll inspire us and give us hope to step into its reality. In the scriptures, it says this, Ephesians chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. See, that's the objective hope. God has a certain future reality that he's destined for every believer. And it is our hope because it's been given to us by God. In Romans chapter 4, it says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom we believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. And against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. There, God had made a promise to Abraham. And because Abraham believed in the certainty of God and his promise, he had hope in it. And that hope led him to actually experience the promise that God had provided. So this is what we're calling ourselves to as a church, to really embrace the hope of what Jesus has promised to us. And then in hope, to pursue it and see it become a reality. We're starting our series talking about the hope that we have in Christ's vision for the church. The hope that we have in Christ's vision for the church. Matthew chapter 16, if you have your Bibles, the scripture will also be on the screen. Matthew 16, 15 to 19. Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that your word would penetrate into our hearts, that your word would change our lives, that your word would reveal to us the hope that you've called us to, and your word would give us hope to pursue it. I pray, Jesus, for every person here this morning to have eyes to see, to have hearts that are open to receive, to have minds to understand, and to have wills to choose to love and obey you and to follow you. I pray, Jesus, that you would transform us and transform our church. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage is all about the church. It's the first time the term church is mentioned in the New Testament. It's the word ekklesia. The word means a gathering or an assembly, but it takes on a very unique meaning in the New Testament because it's the gathering of believers. It's the assembly of called out ones who have been called out into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus says some things about the church in this passage. It's the hope of what the church is and what Jesus is going to make it. And it's the hope that empowers us to step into that reality. There's three things I want to point out from this passage that apply to us here at Crossline, and especially that apply to us right now in this season of our church, in this season of each of our lives. Here's the first one. Our hope is that the church is being built on Christ, by Christ, to be all about Christ. Our hope is that the church is being built on Christ, by Christ, to be all about Christ. So Jesus has engaged his followers in a dialogue, and even before the passage that we read, he kind of says, what's the word on the street? What do people say about me? And they all kind of gave the popular opinions about Jesus. But now he drills in to his followers and says, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, as it's revealed, prompted by God's revelation, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in response to that, Jesus says, you're Peter, and upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Now, 2,000 years of church history, people have interpreted that statement of Jesus in three different ways. They still interpret it these three ways today. They interpret it these three ways in the first, second, third, fourth generation after Jesus. You can go back and read the church fathers, and they comment on this passage, and they interpret it in one of these three ways. And it's pretty much an equal split. A third understood it this way, a third understood it this way, and a third understood it this way. One third of the people understood that Jesus was talking about Peter. You're Peter, and upon you, Peter, I'm going to build my church. And another third of the people said Jesus was talking about himself. It was as if he was saying, you're Peter, but upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And another third of the people thought Jesus meant the confession that Peter makes, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. On that rock, I'm going to build my church. I'm not going to solve that interpretive issue for us today. I'm going to say this. All three people, or all three interpretive schools, agree that whether it's Peter, whether it's Jesus, or whether it's the confession that Peter makes, it's Jesus who is the substance and the content of what the church is built on. You can see that in Ephesians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 1, and 1 Peter chapter 2, where it all talks about the church. So whether it's Peter doing the work, or whether it's the Jesus speaking specifically of himself, or whether it's the confession about Jesus, Jesus Christ is the one who brings salvation to people's lives. Jesus Christ is the one who transforms people's lives. Jesus Christ is the one who brings his life into the community of believers. That's why over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul starts to talk about the Bema, remember our series that we did on the Bema and the judgment seat of Christ? The Apostle Paul says, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But then every man builds on that foundation. See, the beginning of the Christian life is that the foundation of Jesus is laid in your life. Here at Crossline, the very name of our church, Crossline, we talk about crossing the line. So if there was a line in the sand, I'm on this side, God's on that side, I cross the line. Now what happens, the Bible says, when a person makes that decision of faith is that Jesus comes into their life and there's a restructuring of their inner core. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So now the foundation of Jesus is laid in your life. The church is not a building. The church is people. It's people who have the foundation of Jesus in their life. So if the foundation of my life is Jesus, the foundation of your life is Jesus, the foundation of your life is Jesus, everybody here who's a follower of Jesus, the foundation of our life is Jesus. What's the foundation of us? Jesus. Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Jesus is the foundation of the church. Several years ago, I used to go on the trips to Mexico. We still do those where we build homes. At that time, the way we would do it is we would go down one weekend and we would lay the foundation. So we would pour a concrete slab and then we'd let that slab dry and harden. The next weekend, we would come back to that same place where we poured the slab and we'd build a house on it. Because when you build a house, the first thing you do is what? You put the foundation. Jesus is building his church. So the first thing he's done is he's laid the foundation. And the foundation is Jesus himself. You know, last weekend, we celebrated our anniversary, right? 13 years as a church. I went back, you know, I was taking a trip down memory lane, as I do every year when we celebrate the anniversary. and I was looking at the first sermon that I preached on our first worship service. You know what passage I preached on the first sermon that I preached in Crosslines history? This passage right here, Matthew chapter 16. In fact, I started a series called The Uniqueness of Jesus. And the sermon that I preached is that Jesus is the kingdom builder. The next week, I preached that Jesus is the promised Messiah. The next week, I preached that Jesus is the unique God-man. The next week, I preached that Jesus is the bold prophet. The next week, I preached that Jesus is the compassionate healer. The next week, I preached that Jesus is the miracle worker. The next week, I preached that Jesus is the bondage breaker. The next week, I preached that Jesus is the crucified Savior. The next week, I preached that Jesus is the resurrected Lord. The next week, I preached that Jesus is the interceding high priest. The next week, I preached that Jesus is the head of the church. And then I concluded the series by teaching that Jesus is the returning king. Because we were starting a church. And what's the foundation of the church?
Jesus.
So I preached about Jesus. You see, Jesus is the foundation of the church. Is Jesus the foundation of your life? Have you crossed the line? Have you asked Jesus to come into your life? Do you have the absolute certainty that Jesus is in your life and your life is built on Jesus? You see, today might be the day that you open up your heart to Jesus Christ. Every week at Crossline, there are people that step out of darkness into the light, that people that step out of bondage into freedom. Today might be that day for you. In your spiritual journey, your next step might be to ask Jesus to come into your life and be the foundation of your life. Jesus, he's the foundation of the church, and Jesus is the builder of the church. He's the builder. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. He uses the ordinary construction term for building. It's the verb oikodomia. And what it means is to build, to construct. Building buildings. Only Jesus is building people. He's building his church. He's transforming us. He's making us more like himself. So it's his life, it's his power, it's his fruit, it's his resources in us and through us. So the scriptures talk about how we receive Christ into our lives at that moment of salvation. And it's Jesus who transforms us. And then it's Jesus who produces fruit through us. It's Jesus who works his miracles in us and through us. It's Jesus who manifests his spiritual life in us. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the church. And it says, we are growing up into all aspects into him who's the head. And we, like joints and ligaments in a body, we serve and do our part, and the whole body is being built up in love. So the picture is every believer is connected to the head, who is Jesus, drawing all of their life from Jesus, and then they're doing their part in the body because they're drawing their life from Jesus, and then as a result, the whole body is being built up in love. But life comes from Jesus. In John chapter 15, Jesus talks about if we abide in him, we're going to bear much fruit. See, you abide in Jesus the way a branch abides in the vine. The life comes from the vine, goes into the branch, produces fruit. The life comes from Jesus, goes into us, produces fruit. Jesus is the builder of his church. That's why Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. See, Jesus is the builder. Is Jesus building your life? Are you experiencing Jesus transforming you, guiding you, leading you, empowering you, producing his fruit in you? That's the normal Christian life, being connected to Jesus and having Jesus in an ongoing process of transformation, building us to be the people he wants us to be. And as I'm being built to be the person Jesus wants me to be, and you're being built to be the person Jesus wants you to be, and you're being built to be the person Jesus wants you to be, and all of us are being built to be the people Jesus wants us to be, guess what's happening to our church? Our church is being built to be the church Jesus wants our church to be. See, Jesus is the foundation, and Jesus is the builder. And Jesus is the message. See, the church is built on Christ as a foundation. It's being built by Christ to be all about Christ. Let me make a confession here. For a long time, I kind of resisted becoming a pastor. I was in Christian ministry. I was a missionary with Campus Crusade for Christ. I love what I did. And I had opportunity to step into pastoral ministry, and I was hesitant to do so. The many years that I've been a pastor, there's been many times when I've been very uncomfortable in that pastoral skin. And I'll tell you why. And it's just not unique to being a pastor. If you're very connected to the life of the church, do you know how easy it is to make something other than Jesus your focus? And usually it's a pretty good thing, but it takes the place of Jesus. Theology. You can make theology, your doctrinal statement, your particular interpretation of Scripture. That's what you make to be your preoccupying focus. The miracles of the Holy Spirit, that becomes your preoccupying focus. Serving the least of these, that becomes your preoccupying focus. Or on the other spectrum, doing social justice, that becomes your preoccupying focus. See, those are all good things. Those are all biblical things. But what are they not? Jesus. They're not. That's why I'm just being, you know, honest here. I love when I go to Haiti. Because the moment I step off the plane to the moment I get back on the plane, you know what I talk about? Jesus. First guy I see on the street, I walk up and start talking to him about Jesus. I walk into a gathering. I say, hey, anybody tell you about Jesus? I walk into the church and I'm talking about Jesus. Because Jesus is the focus of the church. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus. When we let any other thing, whether it's a good thing, a neutral thing, or a bad thing, when we let that preoccupy a place in our life that's reserved for Jesus, you know what that is? It's an idol. It's become an idol. Our families can be an idol. Our bank accounts can be an idol. Our theology can be an idol. Our philosophy of ministry can be an idol. The name of our church can be an idol. See, the church, the hope of the church, the hope that Jesus has set before us, the hope that energizes us is that the church is built on Jesus, the church is being built by Jesus, and the church is to be all about Jesus. That's why here at Crossland, I've said this so many times, and I just want you to know from my heart, from our pastor's heart, that we, Pastor Greg, Pastor Kenny, myself, our ministry directors, our elders, we're not trying to drive some agenda. We're trying to discover, what does Jesus want? And then do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why before we even settled on Revive Building Hope Capital Campaign, we sought the Lord in prayer. We studied Scripture. We talked to one another. We dialogue because we're trying to discover the mind of Jesus, the will of Jesus. When we make decisions about the direction, long-term, short-term, of our church, we're trying to find the mind of Jesus. See, we're trying to discover, where's Jesus working? And then we come alongside and join him. Because as I shared last week, Jesus is the senior pastor of this church. That word pastor, poima, it means shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. We're just under-shepherds under the good shepherd. So we're trying to discover, what does the good shepherd want? And then do it. And that's what we should be doing individually in our personal lives as well. Every one of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, we shouldn't just be on course with what we've always wanted to do with our lives. We should stop and go, what does Jesus want me to do with my life? What does Jesus want for my marriage? How does Jesus want me to parent my children? What does Jesus want me to do with my finances? You see, Jesus is the message of the church. It's all about Jesus and what Jesus wants. I wish you could be with us on Thursday morning in my office. There's a prayer gathering. There's just a few of us. We started it before we even started the church. We continue to meet every Thursday morning, group of guys. And and we pray. We pray for our church. We pray for every member of our church. We pray for the people who are guests in our church. We pray for people who attend our church. We're praying that people might really know Jesus and be transformed by Jesus and become the people that Jesus wants them to be, to have their eyes open, to follow Jesus in every part of their lives, to be people who abide in Jesus and experience everything that Jesus could do in them and through them. Because when we are spiritually healthy and spiritually transformed, then we're the kind of church that can impact this world with the gospel. My life mission statement. I'm a big believer in having mission statements that kind of set the course for how you focus and prioritize your life. My life mission statement is this. And I've got scriptures that support every one of these statements. I want to love God and love people by making every part of my life and every day of my life all about Jesus. I want to exalt Jesus. I want to know Jesus better and better. I want to abide in Jesus. I want to experience the resurrection life of Jesus. I want to be transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. I want to love others with the love of Jesus. I want to preach Jesus. I want to present as many people as possible as complete in Jesus. And I want to do the greater works of Jesus. See, I want my life to be all about Jesus because Jesus is the foundation, Jesus is the builder, and Jesus is the message. That's our hope. Second observation from this passage is that our hope is that the church is being built by Christ to be engaged in his mission. The hope that has been promised before us by Jesus, the hope that energizes us to step into that reality, is that the church is being built by Christ to be engaged in his mission. Jesus said, after Peter gives his confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and he says that it was the Father that revealed that to him, Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." See, the church, believers, us, we've been called to participate in and to be co-workers with Jesus in his mission. It's almost like this battle scene, because he talks about the gates of hell. Gates are not offensive weapons. The picture is not the church is all hunkered down because the gates of hell are assaulting us. No, the picture is the church is assaulting the gates of hell. That's why when I used to work with Campus Crusade, one of the things that people used to say about Campus Crusade staff is that they would charge hell with a squirt gun. Well, you know what? We got a whole lot more than a squirt gun because we've been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. See, gates are for defense. The picture is this. The gates of hell are lined up. The church is charging the gates of hell. Those gates can't stop us. We're able to open those gates and set people free, set children free, set marriages free, set people free. Because as Pastor Greg prayed, people are in bondage. This world is deceiving people and chewing people up. People are hurting and they're broken. People are deceived by the evil one. People are under the lock and key of the gates of hell. And it's only Jesus Christ and his church that can set them free. And so our hope is that we've been called and we are being built up by Jesus to be on his mission of setting people free. And he's given us the keys of the kingdom of heaven to do it. So we're charging. I saw this weekend, I was watching with my daughter Ashton, we watched the Fellowship of the Ring, the movie Return of the King, and there's the scene in the Return of the King, the final battle. They're up there with Mount Doom in the background, and all these creatures, the orcs, they're all lined up against them, and there's Aragorn and Gandalf and Legolas and Gimli, and they're all with all the armies of men, and all of a sudden, Aragorn just takes off charging and goes, "Charge!" And then Gandalf follows him. And then all of this army just fully goes after the evil ones. That's what Jesus has charged us to do as his followers. We're on mission with him. It takes boldness, it takes faith, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It takes obedience to Jesus. But that's the hope he's called us to, and that hope can energize our hope for it to become a reality. And he's given us what we need to unlock the gates. See, the gate is locked. There's a key that unlocks the gate. So what has Jesus given to us? The keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has given to us the keys that unlock the gates that will set people free, that will bring salvation into people's lives, that will bring deliverance into people's lives, that will bring healing into people's lives, that will bring transformation into people's lives, that will bring restoration into people's lives. Well, what are those keys? The keys of the kingdom are the spiritual truths and the spiritual promises in God's word. Every truth and promise unlocks some kind of gate. Whatever struggle you have in your life, whatever struggles your neighbor has, whatever struggles the people in Haiti have, whatever struggle addicts have, whatever struggle people have anywhere around the world, that struggle is some kind of gate on their life, and they're being held in bondage to hell. The key to set them free are the truths and promises of God's word. And when we use the truths and promises of God's word, they are a key that unlocks the gate, and all of a sudden, people are set free. Amen. Earlier, Sergio talked about Lazarus. He died. He was in the grave. That was like a gate. Jesus had declared right before, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so that key was used to unlock the gate, and Lazarus came forth. There is a gate. There may be many gates in your lives. But the truths and promises of God's word are the keys that unlock them. And Jesus has given us the keys. We've got them. That's our hope. And when we see that that's our hope, it gives us hope to step into the reality of it. And Jesus fulfills what it is that he's promised and declared for us. You see, the Great Commission is our mission. It's all of our mission, because we're the church. It's us. And that's why here at Crossline, our priority has been, is, and will always be sharing this good news of salvation to as many people as possible, inviting people to come into a living relationship with a living Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, this morning, you may be here And you've never come into that relationship. You've never crossed the line. You're not here by accident. You're here because God loves you, so you can hear this message. Today is the day for you to take that truth as a key and unlock the gate so that you could step into salvation and forgiveness and hope and an abundant life and the certainty of heaven. The key is to receive Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, "But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to them that believe in his name." That's a key that unlocks the gate. See, Jesus has given us these keys, and at Crossline, we're committed to using these keys because we want to see life change. That's why we have a food pantry to bless people who need food and share the gospel of Jesus with them. That's why we've started Crossline Espanol, because we want to meet the needs of our neighbors who are from an Hispanic background and don't speak English as their first language. We want to share the good news of salvation with them. That's why we do Oasis Route Outreach with our friends and neighbors in Santa Ana, because we want to touch them and bless them with the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's why we send out missionaries all over the world. That's why we send team after team after team after team to Haiti, because we want to see gospel transformation in Haiti. That's why our radio teaching ministry, Truth That Changes Lives, every day is on the radio and on the internet, and right now in 150 countries all around the world, every day people can hear the message of salvation. Because it's this mission that we're joining with Jesus in. He's called us to it. It's our hope, and he's given us the keys of the kingdom. Just think about your own life. If you've been attending Crossline for any amount of time, think about a key that you received at maybe a call study with men, or a women's Heartline study, or a women's Get Healthy study, or a men's retreat, or the Radiate Conference, or any Sunday here in one of our teaching sermon series. You learned something from God's Word that was a key that unlocked a gate in your life. See, we want to do that with people all over our community and all over the world, and we're building hope. That's what our hope is. That's what we want to see happen. It's not just raise $4.5 million. It's to use the keys of the kingdom that Jesus has given to us so that we can be about his mission. That's energizing, because it's a reality that Jesus has promised, and we're stepping into it in hope. Here's a third observation about where our hope is in Christ's vision for the church from this passage. Our hope is that the church is being built by Christ through his followers who exercise his authority. Our hope is that the church is being built by Christ through his followers who exercise his authority. So Jesus says, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell can't prevail against it, can't stop it, can't overcome it. And I give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus says this: whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus has invested in his followers his spiritual authority for binding and loosing. Over in just a couple chapters later, Matthew chapter 18, he makes the same promise, gives the same kind of vision expression, and he relates it to a spiritual discipline issue in the church, and he empowers the church to be able to exercise his spiritual authority in spiritual discipline, and then he says, where two or three of you are gathered in my name, there I'll be in your midst. In other words, as you face this situation in the church and you bind and loose in my name, I'm in your midst and I'm working through your binding and your loosening, because we are exercising Jesus' authority. Over in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2, it says this. Paul's praying this prayer of spiritual transformation, and in the midst of his prayer, he starts talking about that we would actually know the resurrection authority of Jesus. And so he says that that in Christ's resurrection, it demonstrated God's power, God's strength, God's energizing work. And after Jesus was raised from the dead, he was ascended and seated at the Father's right hand above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So Jesus has taken his place at the right hand of the Father, and in his seating, he has assumed a position of absolute spiritual authority above all human, angelic, and demonic power. So above Satan and his demons, Jesus has spiritual authority. Now, Paul, he's on a roll. There's a chapter that ends and begins, but his thought continues. So his next thought is, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And you, like the rest, indulged in the desires of your flesh and mind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And he raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with Christ in heavenly places. Every believer in Jesus Christ was dead. They were made alive because they were saved by grace. They were raised up with Christ, and they were seated with Christ. Where's Christ seated? Above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. We have, in union with Christ, his spiritual authority over Satan and demons. I was preaching on this at Rock Solid Church in Haiti with Pastor Forge, our partners there. And in Haiti, right outside of where Rock Solid is, there's kind of the the thoroughway that connects Port-au-Prince with the city of Quatabuque. And if you think traffic is bad here on any given, you know, commuter time, you should be in Haiti. It's like trucks and motorcycles and bicycles and people and these tap-taps, people hanging out of the side, and they're just going and moving. If I walked out in the middle of that traffic and I held up my hand and said, stop. In Haiti, they don't have pedestrian right-of-way. If I walked in the middle of the traffic and said, stop, one of those trucks would just run me over. That's what would happen. People get run over all the time. You got to literally take your life in your hands if you're going to walk across the street. Now, if I walked out into that traffic and I wore dark blue pants and a light blue shirt, and I had these little epaulets on my shoulders and a little hat representing the Haitian police force, and I stood out there and I said, stop, every vehicle would come to an automatic stop. The police officer doesn't have the power to stop traffic, but you know what he has? Authority. He's got authority of the Haitian government. People understand the authority of the police department. We don't have the power to defeat Satan, but we have the authority. We have the authority in Jesus' name. The Bible promises, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, every believer is crucified, resurrected, ascended, and seated with Jesus Christ in his place of spiritual authority. And when we know that hope, it gives us hope to step into that reality. See, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. As a church, we need to be binding evil, binding injustice, binding fear, binding sexual trafficking, binding abuse, binding addiction, binding pride, binding religious hypocrisy, binding unbelief. And we need to be loosening faith and joy and love and transformation and salvation and deliverance and healing. See, we can bind and loose in Jesus' name when we claim the keys of the kingdom. When we claim the truths and promises of Jesus, we've got authority to bind and loose. When you know who you are in Jesus Christ, and when this church knows whose it is in Jesus Christ, and we claim what Jesus has revealed to be true and what Jesus has promised, when those are met, then what we confess is what we will possess. Now, if you're just making it up on the fly, that ain't true. That's just name it, claim it. That's not biblical. But if you're standing on the authority of Jesus Christ and the authority of his word, you can bind and loose in Jesus' name because Jesus has given us those keys. Jesus has given those keys to us, to Crossline Church. Our hope, see, our hope is in Jesus because he's the foundation and he's the builder and he's the message. Our hope is in Jesus as the builder who's building us to be on mission with him. And our hope is to receive and appropriate his authority. So in Jesus' name, we bind and loose for Jesus' glory and Jesus' purposes. Building hope, it's not about raising $4.5 million. It's not about the renovations we're going to do about here. It's not about how we're going to invest the money in mission and serving the least of these. It's about stepping into the reality of what Jesus has called us to. It's about being energized by that reality. It's about becoming the people of God and doing what the people of God have been destined to do by Jesus Christ. Will you join us? Will you join us to build hope? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you this morning for all that you've done, all that you're doing, all that you're going to do. Thank you for your word and how it lays out what is true. May our faith be in Jesus and his word. God, I pray right now for anybody even here listening to this. You came here today not certain about where you were with God, but you want to be. If that's you, I'm speaking to you right now. Ask Jesus to come into your life. Receive Jesus. Let Jesus be the foundation. If that's what your heart's desire is, then just say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I receive you into my life. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you were raised from the dead. Jesus, I want you to be the foundation of my life. Be my Lord and Savior. God, I pray for anyone here this morning who is a believer, but they've been squeezed in the world's mold. Set them free. Transform. Give them a breakthrough so that today they might step out of the grave. They might take that key, unlock that gate, and walk into the freedom that Jesus has called them to. Jesus, as a church, may we, with everything we have, pursue you, seek you, exalt you, proclaim you. Build hope here, I pray. Build hope. In Jesus' name, amen.